We covered up to verse 5 last week. I'm going to read it again to put us in context. Isaiah 56 from verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. In this passage, two categories are spoken of, the foreigner and the eunuch. And last week, God addressed, first of all, the eunuchs who kept his Sabbaths, who chose what pleased him and held fast his covenant, and a promise to them to give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. That is to say, they shall be called sons and daughters of God. An everlasting name, not as others. Because God does say, for example, in Psalm 82, where he speaks to the corrupt judges in the nation of Israel, Psalm 82, verses 6 and 7, I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. What the Lord is saying there in the 82nd Psalm is that I gave you the title, but you are not worthy of it. I will take it back, and you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. You have forfeited the right to be called children of the Most High. But when God speaks here to the eunuchs that sought to obey him and to please him in their lives, he said, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. They deserve it. I will give them a name that shall forever endure. And then in verse 6, he reverts to the stranger. He had mentioned them first of all, but now he has reversed the order. He has addressed the eunuchs first, and now in verse 6, the stranger. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord, etc. This is the other category. Verse 3, we read about the foreigner and the eunuch. Here is the sons of the foreigner who, and now we have sixfold description. First of all, they join themselves to the Lord. They have turned to him. In chapter 45 of Isaiah, the Lord there speaks in verse 22 and says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And there were some that were the sons of the foreigner who looked to him, who turned to him, who heeded that very bidding. They joined themselves to the Lord. The Lord had said, look unto me and be saved. They came to him. And the Lord is speaking to such. Also, he says in this same sentence, not only who joined themselves to the Lord, but secondly, to serve him. And the word serve here is the word that is used of Levitical service. The Levites were appointed by God to the service of the sanctuary, to the service of God. All the nation served God, all the 12 tribes. But the Levites had a particular task, a consecrated task. They were, in fact, separated to this task so that when the other tribes inherited land and possessions, the Levites only had cities given to them, no land. The Lord said, I am their inheritance. And when he's speaking about the stranger here who joined themselves to the Lord and to serve him, he's saying, they have put me first in their life. They have made me their inheritance. And the Lord has accepted them as his inheritance in return. To serve him as the Levites, putting him first, making him exclusive in their life. Thirdly, not only do they join themselves to the Lord to serve him, but he goes on to say, and to love the name of the Lord. They're not just mercenaries. No, it is first for his own sake they have joined themselves to him. They have come to him, they have joined themselves to him because they truly love him. This is the kind of person the Lord is speaking about. And that's the kind of person for whom Solomon prayed when he dedicated the temple in First Book of Kings, Chapter 8. These are the ones that Solomon had prophetically in view. First Kings chapter 8. And verse 41. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake. For they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you. That all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. See that missionary vision, that evangelistic tone to Solomon's prayer there, to love the Lord. These are the ones who have abandoned their idols, who love God, who want to know of him. Furthermore, he says in verse, also in that sixth verse, not only to love the name of the Lord, but they prove it by being his servants. To love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. That's the fruit of their love. That's the proof of it. They love him, and they show it by becoming his servants. Ruth was like that, Ruth the Moabitess. Your people shall be my people. Your God will be my God. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to go back from following thee. That's how she spoke to her mother-in-law, Naomi. They love the Lord, and they prove it by becoming his servants. Then a fifth description is, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. Just like the eunuchs in verse 4, the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, so they too honor God's fourth commandment. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, that is, they keep it, they honor it as a day of rest. It was given in the fourth commandment as the day in which they should free themselves from all worldly occupation, from all worldly thoughts, and spend the day in resting in the presence of God and in the things of God, occupying themselves with the things of God and with the words of God. That's what is meant here by keeping from defiling the Sabbath. And lastly, verse 6, the sixth description, and holds fast my covenant. The stranger who holds fast my covenant. What covenant is that? Well, in context with this passage, let's go back to chapter 55. Here is what God means by holding fast his covenant. Chapter 55, verses 1 to 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. That's what the stranger is after. He has heard that call, everyone that thirsts. I thirst, says the stranger. Come to me, buy, without money, without price. I come, says the stranger. And the Lord says, hear and your soul shall live. I desire spiritual life. The Lord says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That's what I want, says the stranger. The Lord speaks of such people as those that he honors highly. Coming back to chapter 56 and verse 7, he says of them, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. John Bunyan, that great Christian author who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, wrote another little treatise, Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. What a lovely title. That epitomizes what we're reading here in this 56th chapter. Come and welcome. Yet there is room. The Lord told this in the parable of the nobleman who had a great feast. Compel them to come in. The servant said, I have, and still there is room. There's room for everyone. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain. Particularly them. I will bring. When he says, I will bring, he is saying, they don't come themselves. I have been guiding them. I have been the shepherd. They were my lost sheep. I have sought them out. And the reason why they have come to me is because I, the good shepherd, have sought them out first. Them also will I bring. The Lord Yeshua, even them will I bring. He also echoed that very phrase. Let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 15. Let me read from verse 14. John 10 from verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And again, in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, Shaul, the apostle to the nations, echoes the same truth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. That at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Messiah Yeshua, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. No more separation. We are all one. We are all brothers and sisters. We are all on the same level. We all share the same privileges, the same blessings. One flock, one shepherd, one people of God. There is one body and one spirit, says the Bible, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's the glorious message we have here in Isaiah 56. Even them I will bring. I am the good shepherd. And the reason why they've come to me is because, unknown to them, I have been drawing them to myself. The Father which sent me has been drawing them to me. This is how the Lord Yeshua speaks. Even them I will bring where? To my holy mountain. And that is, of course, the place where he is to be found. Right at the beginning of this book, in chapter 2, in the first few verses, it had already been foretold. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Words of grace, words of love, words of peace, words of comfort. These are the words we're looking at here. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. It was foretold in the Song of Moses, rejoice you nations with his people. That's in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. There are two places which are called God's house of prayer. One is the temple itself. That is, of course, by supereminently God's house of prayer. But he also means wherever they meet to worship me. He said to his people when he gave them the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, right at the end of that chapter, in all places where I record my name, I will come and I will bless you. All places, not just the temple. The temple was the one place where they could bring their pilgrim sacrifices three times a year, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. But they had houses of prayer throughout the length and the breadth of the land. And the Lord says, in all places where I record my name, I will come and I will bless you. That's the promise now held out not just for Israel, but for all those that join themselves to him. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Temple and synagogue Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. In particular, the Lord singled out burnt offerings. There were, of course, trespass offerings, sin offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings. But he chooses to mention burnt offerings for a good reason. The burnt offering is wholly given to God. It's wholly burned on the altar. The offerer lays his hands upon it, and that thereby, in that way, he has identified himself with his sacrifice. Then he offers it on the altar. First the blood, then the fat, then all the pieces of the sacrifice are burned. It is a whole burnt offering. What the worshipper is saying is, I give myself totally to God. I keep nothing for myself. All is now for God and nothing for myself. In the New Testament, we read that we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. And he died for all of us, that we which live should not live to ourselves, but to him who died for us and rose again. Burnt, their burnt offerings. Here are the sons of the stranger. I give myself wholly to God, and I express it through this burnt offering. I give it wholly to God, and thereby, symbolically, I have given myself. I have presented myself a living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable, which is my reasonable service. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch had just finished doing. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. We read about him in Acts chapter 8. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning home, and on his way home, after having offered his sacrifices at the temple, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Not many chapters distant from this one, he was reading the 53rd. His offerings and his sacrifices have been presented to God in his behalf. The Lord says, the same with the sons of the stranger. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. That is, they will be welcome. That middle wall of separation spoken about in Ephesians chapter 2 was not something that God prescribed. It's never found in his blueprint for the temple, neither the first, nor the second, nor the third. It was something that man's tradition raised to separate Jew from Gentile. Messiah came and knocked it down. He must have been very indignant to see that wall. How dare you keep anybody from approaching me? So he says at the end of this seventh verse, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. It is meant to be for all people. One of our synagogues facing Oak Street has got that inscription on the front, Beth Israel Synagogue, around 27th and Oak, 28th and Oak. It has this inscription on its, over its front doors. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. It is presently applicable. It was applicable in the Lord's time when the Lord drove out the traders and the money changers from the temple. He had a whip in his hand made of small cords. He said to them, take away these things. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But you have made it a den of thieves. He had good reason to be indignant, because the Gentiles who had been idol worshippers had seen in their temple all the mercenary trade that went on. When they came to Jerusalem, they expected something different. And the Lord was so displeased that they should find the same that could be found in heathen temples. He was so grieved that any of them should be stumbled, should be offended, should think again about worshipping the God of Israel. They would have said, oh, he's no different from our idols. The Lord was grieved that any of them should be lost. My house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations. He was indignant in their behalf. Verse 8 is the last verse in this first half of this 56th chapter. Promises to the godly. And the focus here is on the eunuch and on the stranger. Verse 8. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. The outcasts of Israel. That means the remnant. Just a few from the nation of Israel. Way back in chapter 49. And verse 6, there's reference made to this remnant. Chapter 49, verse 6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. He's speaking to the Messiah, and he says, you are my servant to raise up the preserved ones of Israel. When he came the first time, he didn't succeed in gathering the whole nation back to God. Very much like Elijah, who thought that he had all the nation behind him after his triumphal sacrifice on Mount Carmel, and soon enough he found they were not available in his hour of need, when he needed to stand. But the Lord says, there are those whom he calls the outcasts of Israel, the believing remnant. The reason why they're called outcasts is because the vast majority of their nation, the nation of Israel, were unbelieving, and they persecuted the small number of true believers in the nation. Remember how Elijah pleaded with God against his own people? They have killed your prophets. They have dug down your altars. I am left alone. They seek my life. The Lord had to say to him, I have reserved to me 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. A small number. Throughout this book, we read about that small number, and it's still a small number. It's the number of believers in the nation of Israel are maybe 1 in 1,000. 0.1% are true believers. That's how small the remnant is. But the Lord says, I will gather them, and I will gather them in with you. Together with you. Yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. But alas, the truth also applies to the nations. It's perhaps just 0.1% of all the nations who are truly Christian. Approximately. I leave it to you to calculate. Get out your calculators, or maybe you can do it mentally in your mind. But it's about right. 0.1% of Jewish people are true believers in Messiah, and the same percentage applies to the nations. So in this present dispensation that we are in, before the return of Messiah, there's a remnant from Jews and from Gentiles that are being saved. It's a small remnant. We're finding that out here, aren't we? Even in this country. We're a small number and we're a despised remnant. But the Lord says, these are my sheep. I will gather them and they will be together in one fold. So here is the joy of our heart that we can worship together and honor the common Savior of men. That's verses 1 through 8. Promises to the godly. Now from verses 9 through 12, we just have time to finish this chapter. The warnings to the ungodly, the disobedient, denounced. Verse 9, all you beasts of the field come to devour, all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain, from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. The disobedient denounced. When he announces here in verse 9, beasts of the field, beasts of the forest, it's a description of the nation, the nation's enemies. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 6, the Lord says about his disobedient people, verse 6 of Jeremiah 5, therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the desert shall destroy them, a leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. That's God's language to his disobedient people, and he describes their enemies like ravenous wild animals. And he's bidding them now to come and attack his people, to descend upon them. The reason is that the watchmen who should warn them of the approach of the enemy are blind, ignorant, dumb, and asleep. That's what we have in verse 10. His watchmen, that is, those that should be their spiritual guards. They are blind. Not that they are helplessly blind, but willfully so. The Lord Yeshua spoke about such in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. As usual, the Pharisees and the scribes challenged him. And after he had answered them, it was a dispute about washing hands. It's not that his disciples didn't wash their hands, but there was a prescribed method of washing the hands. And the disciples didn't bother because it was man's tradition. And so they said, your disciples are transgressing the tradition of the elders, Pirkei Avot in Hebrew. Verse 10 of Matthew 15. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. He's talking about blind people who appoint a leader who's also blind, one from among themselves. You lead us. They know he's blind, but they still say, you lead us. The Lord says if the blind leads the blind, they will both fall into the ditch. His watchmen are blind, says the Lord. Self-imposed blindness. Not only that, they are all ignorant. That means they have no spiritual discernment. Then also he says, they are dumb dogs, they are unfaithful. Dogs are very faithful. They always bark by way of warning, usually anyway. These are unnatural. They don't bark. They don't give warning. The Lord said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. So when you see evil coming, give them warning from me." These people embraced evil, and they would not warn the people. They're like some of these miserable people today, some of these preachers who say, "It's all right, all you need is to do good and don't harm your neighbor, and for sure God will let you into heaven." The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Word of God says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us it needed no less than the death and the blood of Messiah to be shed for our sins before we could be saved. It's not a matter of doing good. Salvation is not by works. Salvation is by grace through faith. But these people were patting their hearers on the back, tickling their ears and saying, "You shall have peace. It's all right. God was too merciful to send anybody to hell." Our question is, then why did he send his son to endure such torments on Golgotha if there wasn't such a terrible place like hell from which we need to be rescued? They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. They are incapable, morally and spiritually, of raising a warning. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber, literally dreaming. And that reminds us of what the Bible says in Jeremiah 23 about those false prophets who came and said, "I've had a dream from the Lord. I've had a vision from the Lord." You know what Solomon says? "In many dreams, in many visions, there are many vanities." Beware of the person who says, I get dreams all the time from God. Something is wrong. Something suspicious. God is very sparing with visions and with dreams. But these are the ones that are dreamers. Sleeping, lying down, dreaming. The Lord says in Jeremiah 23, "I've heard what the false prophets have said. I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will they cause my people to forget my name by their false dreams?" says God. That was his indictment of the false prophets, the false leaders. He says in verse 11, "Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own territory." The character, mercenary, unfaithful guides, shepherds. They are shepherds who cannot understand, unfaithful, morally unable. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 2. Proverbs 18 and verse 2. "A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart." They don't care about feeding their people with understanding and with knowledge. No, he takes delight in expressing his own heart. So they tell their people things that they have imagined from their own hearts. Shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way. They go astray from God. In chapter 53 we read, "We have all gone astray, everyone to his own way, from his own territory," self-seeking. During the Second World War, a lady whom I knew tried to get a public meeting. I've said this before, and some of you remember the story. Her husband himself had been taken prisoner of war by the Japanese army. She didn't know whether he was alive or not. But D-Day was approaching. Everybody knew there's something big going to happen. She knew that many of the soldiers who went across the English Channel would never return alive. So she arranged for a public meeting for the soldiers to send them on the way with something from the Word of God, something from God to help them spiritually. She got the services, she pleaded with a minister in her town. It was the city of Canterbury in Kent, in England. She prevailed on him to come and speak to these servicemen. The place was full. The preacher got up. What did he do? He started to deliver a social sermon on the social conditions of the day. One of the soldiers interrupted him. Padre, he said, what have you got to say to us? We need something for our souls. Preacher said, what do you want me to say? They said, you are a preacher. You're a spiritual leader. Haven't you got anything to say? I took this job, said the padre, as a job. I just took it because it was a job. Another of the soldiers stood up and said, well then, tell us about Goldilocks and the three bears. The preacher stomped off in a rage. There were the servicemen, desperate to hear from God. And this man had let them down, like these people here. She got up. She told them about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You could have heard a pin drop. She was shaking from head to foot, but she told it like it is. And she gave them something to take with them. Eleanor Camp. She's now with the Lord, but God bless her memory. Well, says the Lord, these people are not like that. Verse 12. Come, one says, I will bring wine and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant, inviting others to join their debauchery. Alas, we have false shepherds today. How do we know a true shepherd from a false shepherd? The true shepherd will keep in line with this book. Whatever he says, you may check up on him from this book. And if what he has to say is in line with this book, you may accept what he has to say to you. And if not, you don't need to follow the light in his lantern. Well, we have to leave it at that for this week. God willing, next week we're going to look at chapter 57, where the Lord reproves the ungodly, but he ends in the opposite way. In chapter 56, promises to the godly, reproof to the ungodly. But in the 57th chapter, it begins the other way around, and it ends with a promise to the godly. May God bless his word to our hearts.